Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
If you have your Bible tonight, turn with me to James chapter 1, and I'm going to look at verses 17 and 18 tonight. We're going to actually conclude the thought of temptation and how temptation works in our life. And when we handle it appropriately, when we handle temptation correctly, we have a great blessing of gifts of God. And that's what I want us to see tonight. James, in these last two verses in this particular passage about temptation, James brings us a very good picture, a very vivid picture of the love of God. So I'm going to begin reading with verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. So I'm going to ask you tonight, I'm going to throw a word out here, and I'm going to ask if you have ever heard this word, or maybe have you ever met this type of a person? Someone called a philanthropist. Some of you may know what a philanthropist is, some of you may not. But the word philanthropy means the love of mankind. It is a benevolence toward the whole human family. It is a universal goodwill toward all people. Therefore, a philanthropist is someone who gives their time and gives their talents and gives their money to others to help improve their condition of life. It even applies to the spiritual condition of a person. There are spiritual philanthropists. Pastors and churches actually engage in spiritual philanthropy when we help those in the community who have mission needs. When we help those in the community and in our home churches that are struggling with issues and circumstances and situations, that is a philanthropy that is done through the church and is done in a spiritual mindset. So philanthropy is the activity of helping others, and a philanthropist is the person who does that helping. Well, in our day, there are several well-known philanthropists. Bill Gates is one. He is the founder of Microsoft. He is worth some $60 billion. And he has vowed to give away every dime he owns before he dies. He paid to have all of the children in the country of Rhodesia vaccinated for smallpox. Bill Cosby is another one, and I realize you may not like to hear that name tonight after given all of the sexual abuse scandals that he had, but Bill Cosby for a long time was known to be a very big philanthropist. He gave millions and millions of dollars to African American colleges to provide and fund their scholarships. Warren Buffett is another philanthropist. The names keep going on and on and on. But one thing we want to remember is not the person tonight, it is what they are doing. They are trying to help improve the quality of life of other human beings. Well, tonight I want to introduce you to another philanthropist. You know this philanthropist, but maybe you've never really thought of him in this term. He is the greatest philanthropist in existence. And James tells us that in these verses. God has given the greatest of all gifts to the greatest number of people. God is the greatest philanthropist that has ever lived. The gifts of God are immeasurable. The gifts of God through His church, through His Son, through anything and everything that he does, and everything that he has created, what God gifts to humanity on a daily basis is beyond measure. You can't put a value on the things that God puts in front of us and in your life and in my life. So tonight I want to take just a few minutes, and I want to go from this passage of Scripture, and I want to go over some of the gifts that God has given you and I. Some of the gifts that we enjoy on a daily basis. But yet we may not often remember them as gifts. While we went through temptation and we went through the horrors of temptation, the failures of temptation, the ideas of our responsibilities with temptation, when we come down to the very end of it, if we are faithful in the way that we handle ourselves and we are faithful with the way that we reach up to God, then our gift from God will be His presence in our life. And we will not have to worry about those temptations because our faithfulness in Him will meet those needs. First, we need to realize that God has given us the gift of His Son. When we see the passage, the Father of Lights, it speaks to His identity as Creator. Do you realize that ancient pagans believed in the lights in the heavens, when they would see the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that would take place? And tonight, there is supposed to be a really huge moon and a really awesome moon. But do you realize in days gone by, the pagans that would have seen that, they would have worshipped it, because they would have thought that it was a god in and of itself. But we know better. We know that God created those things. God created all of the stars. God created everything in the universe that's around us. When we can look up into the sky at night and we can see everything that's going on, everything that is moving, everything that is shifting, everything that is turning. When we can go to the ocean and we can watch the shifting of the waves and the sand and the moving of everything, and we realize that God created all of that. It's awesome. It is an awesome gift of His creation. But then when God sent Jesus into the world, He gave man His greatest gift. God can't improve on the gift of Jesus Christ tonight. Heaven's light was sent into the world to illuminate our darkness. John chapter 8 verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Others may want to worship the things going on around them. Others may want to worship the stars and the moon, and we still have people today that do that. There are those that are called Wiccans today. There is a big movement of Wiccans up in the Asheville area. As a matter of fact, there's a big movement of Wiccans here in McDowell County. They don't bring a lot of attention to themselves, but they're here. And they worship the trees, and they worship the stars, and they worship all of these things like that. And they believe in casting spells, and they believe in witchcraft, and all of these other things like that. But you know, they can believe in all of that stuff they want to believe in. They can create whatever they want to create out of it. But in reality, Jesus is the light of the world. There is nothing else more beneficial. There is no one else that holds any gift of God that is any greater to humanity than Jesus Christ tonight. Because of Jesus Christ, God in His love for the lost humanity of mankind sent His Son into the world to die for our sins on the cross. That was His purpose. Jesus dying on the cross was not something that Pontius Pilate created. Jesus dying on the cross was not something that Caiaphas and the high priest of the temple created. Jesus dying on the cross wasn't something Judas Iscariot created. It was planned. God knew it was going to happen. God set it up. It was going to take place that way. And Jesus came and He voluntarily gave his life as a gift for the atonement of the sins of man, the atonement of my sin, the atonement of your sin, the atonement of the sins of the world. That is grace. Whenever we wonder about grace and we think about grace and we think about what is grace, how do I describe grace? You describe grace by Jesus Christ. God's grace to humanity is Jesus Christ. God's mercy to humanity is Jesus Christ. Everything that God is can be described through Jesus Christ. So we have the ability to thank God for the gift of His Son. The gift of His Son gives us hope. When temptation comes into your life and my life, it is the gift of Jesus Christ that helps us defeat that temptation. It is that gift of the atonement of sin and that gift of the grace of God that gives us everything that we need to do that. Well, not only is it His Son, but there is a gift of His salvation. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of Truth. That word begat refers to a new birth. It speaks about the moment in time when a lost sinner humbles himself before a holy God and trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a lot of talk that's going on today about, well, you can't say that the sin of homosexuality is any worse than any other sexual sin out there. You just can't make them any more lost than anyone else. No, you can't. But the reality of it is sin that separates us from God. And if we are going to get reconciled, we have to do it through Jesus Christ. We have to do it through salvation. We're not a sinner because we sin. But we sin because we are a sinner first. And that can only be remedied by the gift of salvation. Whenever we see the message of the gospel and we think about the message of the gospel, I think about Paul and I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first all of that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, when we're talking about the gospel, that's all that there is to it. If you can remember 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4, you can describe the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone at any particular point in time. It doesn't have anything to do with church membership. It doesn't have anything to do with baptism and good works. It doesn't have anything to do with turning over a new leaf. It's all about accepting by faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, those that are saved and those that really understand it and they know that they've got the goods, they're going to want to get baptized because they're going to want to see and they're going to want to show the world in an outward expression what Jesus Christ has done in their life. It is the gift of salvation, and they want to share that gift with everyone that is around them. Well, next, we have to realize that we have the gift of supply. Cometh down from the Father. God is called our Father. The word means generator or ancestor. Now, there are many other definitions that can be used for this word, but the one that sums up the idea James is trying to get across is the one who stands in a father's place and looks after another in a parental way. When we think about God, and we think about who He is, and we think about what He does, I'm afraid too often we draw an image in our mind of a grandfatherly figure sitting on the throne in heaven, snoozing away his days, not really being aware of what's going on. That isn't God the Father. God the Father knows everything that was done today. He knows everything that will be done tomorrow. God the Father knows and realizes everything that's going to take place in your life before you ever witness it and before you ever touch it and be a part of it. He has the gift of His supply. God has the ability to move and touch and work our lives and use circumstances on a daily basis that we're not even aware of. There are things that are going to take place in your life tomorrow that you have absolutely no idea about tonight. But God knows. He has already put that supply in place. When we think about supply, we also have to think about adoption. Because when we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it tells us that we have been delivered from the bondage of fear and that we have been adopted into the family of God. None of us are worthy of being the children of God. But because of Jesus, because of salvation, we have been adopted into the family of God tonight. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's a beautiful picture of what God does for a Christian. Do you realize in the ancient world, the family was based on Roman law. It was actually called patria potestas, or the father's power. The law gave the father absolute authority over his children so long as the father lived. He could work, he could enslave, he could sell, and if he wished, he could pronounce the death penalty on his children, regardless of whether the child was an adult or not. The father held power and authority over the personal and property rights that he possessed and how those personal and property rights were going to be handled down and administered. It even carried over into adoption. Adoption was a common practice, and it ensured that a family would not become extinct by having no male children. That's something that we don't think about tonight. But if a family, if a father and a, if a, if a man and a woman, they had 5, 6 children. If all of them were daughters, they could adopt a son and they could have that adopted son carry on that family name just as if it was a birth son. And many times that would happen. The adopted son would be a permanent adoption. He could not be adopted today and he could not be disinherited tomorrow. He'd become a son of the father forever. He was eternally secure as a son. And the adopted son immediately had all of the rights of a legitimate son in the new family. There was no growing into anything. If you adopted a son, that son, just as if he had been born into your household, he had all of the legal standings and legal rights of any birth child, any blood child. The adopted son completely lost all rights to their old family. The adopted son was looked at as a new person so that the old debts and the old obligations connected with his former family, they were canceled, they were abolished, they never existed. When we came to Jesus, we were taken out of Adam and we were adopted into Jesus. We have a new father. Everything that went into our life, everything that comprised our life through the fall of Adam is gone. It is erased. It's done away with. We now have Jesus. And through Jesus, we have God the Father as our adopted Father. And He stuck with us. There's no getting away from us. There's no unadopting us. That's why He chasteneth those that He loves. He loves us enough to take care of us. He loves us enough to keep things working in our lives. He loves us enough to supply all of the needs and all of the necessities that we have, whether they are physical needs, whether they are spiritual needs, whether they are emotional needs. He supplies and moves in our life in ways that He sees that we're not even aware of yet. That's just how great God is. Well, finally tonight, God has given us the gift of His satisfaction. Every good gift and every perfect gift. We're told that God's gifts are good and God's gifts are perfect. That has the idea of their being desirable and complete. You see, God gives us things that we desire to have, and He gives us things that are complete in every detail. Think about for a moment when Satan tempted Eve in the garden. He convinced her that God was holding out on her. He even tried to imply that to Jesus that He was getting less than He deserved. Remember when Jesus was being tempted? Satan tried to teach Jesus and try to tell Jesus and convince Jesus that God was holding out on him. That God wasn't being fair. God wasn't treating him right. Satan's going to tell you and I the very same thing. He's going to tell us that God really isn't good to us. He's going to try to tell us that we don't deserve the trouble that we're having. We don't deserve the problems that we're facing. We don't deserve the temptation that's coming our way. God should be giving us something greater. God should be bigger. God should be doing these other things for us. God isn't fair. That's what the devil would have you and I to think tonight when trouble, temptation, and difficulties are stirred up in our life. When we consider these verses tonight, we see that God is contrasted with the sun in the sky. The sun gives us light, but that light can be obscured by the clouds, and it can even be eclipsed by other heavenly bodies. Remember earlier this year we had a full solar eclipse. The gift of light from the sun waxes and it wanes with the seasons. However, the gracious gifts of God the Father, they're never changing. They're always constant. Nothing eclipses the gifts of God. Nothing waxes and wanes those gifts. He never wavers. His light never fails. He is constant and consistent. He is always pouring out His greatest and His best gifts upon His children, upon you and I, His adopted children tonight. The psalmist said, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." No one has ever trusted God for salvation, held out His hand by faith, and walked with Him down the pathway of life, and never come away dissatisfied. Everyone that I've always talked to, anyone, regardless of their age, regardless of the amount of time they've spent, they have always been pleased with how God has handled their life. And I think that's something tonight we can walk away with. When we think about the philanthropist, when we think about the idea of giving good gifts to help humanity, when we think about the gifts that God gives in our lives and moves in our lives to help us grow and help us develop as a church and our individual families and our individual lives, all of the blessings that are there. Nobody can outgive God.